I do see some new faces, and we just want to say welcome.
Welcome.
If this is your first time here, we are so blessed to have you today. Thank you for joining us today on Resurrection Sunday. And we pray that you fill out that blue card that you got this morning. It just helps us to connect with you. We want to stay connected with you. It's a privilege to have you come and worship the Lord with us this morning.
Amen. Amen. Well, we always like to start off our services with joy is your compass, and Jesus is your destination. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I want to go to a couple of announcements, though,
because
I want the women to know that we do have one more week of Fearless this Thursday at our Cleveland campus. We're going to finish out our book study by Priscilla Shire on the book of, on the prophet Elijah. So please come join me Thursday, Cleveland campus, 6:30. And then also our yearly Fearless conference is Saturday, April 20th. At 9:30 at the Cleveland campus with Rada McPherson will be joining us again. Hope to see you all there.
Yeah, I got one more.
Hmm? Yeah, that's the birthdays?
No. The other two announcements I have is this Saturday there'll be a men's gathering here at noon. If any guys are interested, come see, I think Pastor Mark will be. Is it two Saturdays from now? Is this Saturday. This Saturday, yeah, they're going to be meeting here at noon. So if you want to join that, and I encourage you to join it, go see Pastor Mark. Also, this Friday, Pastor Mike has been having powerful Fridays of testimonies of worship and testimonies. And they're Fire Fridays. And this Friday, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be a young couple with a powerful, powerful testimony that will change your life. You know, and so I encourage you guys this Friday at 7 p.m. if you are not doing anything, to come up and join them. When I think about testimonies, I just think about borrowing each other's faith. You know, sometimes you run out, man, and you don't know where to get it. Sometimes it's best to hear somebody else's story so you know that you're not alone. Amen. So this Friday at 7 o'clock, we'll have testimonies and worship.
And I just want to say happy birthday before.
Happy birthday.
Yes. Happy birthday. They share a birthday, which was yesterday, is our sweet Miss Tiffany and Miss Erica. You saw them up here worshiping. Erica was on the keys, and Tiffany was just beautifully standing here in the middle, bringing in the presence of God. And I got to tell you, when they came to the church, and I'll just never forget it, you know, and Erica and David, you know, they had been worship leaders playing for years at another church. And then when I met Tiffany, and she told me that her father was a pastor and had a church, and so she had been brought up. I got in the car and I told Marlon, I was like, Jesus loves us. Like, that's not even new anointing. That's mature anointing on the two of them. And we are so blessed. We love you both so dearly. Happy birthday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Another birthday that just passed, our brother Ed right there. It was his birthday last week.
Happy birthday,
Happy
Ed.
Birthday to you, man. Happy birthday. Yeah, we love you all. We love you. Well, we count our blessings every Sunday, and our blessing this Sunday, of course, is to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Amen. I'm Pastor Marlon. For you guys who don't know, who it's your first time here, this is my lovely wife, Pastor Michelle. And we don't often get to preach together. It's about four times a year, but I really enjoy it when we are able to do it. Before we get into our message, are we bringing Callie up now? Like, go ahead.
Come here, beautiful.
We have our wonderful,
declaration new this year, right, that we do at all campuses. And what a privilege when we get one of our youth who wants to come and lead us in our declaration, right? This is what it's all about, right here. Right here. So Callie's going to lead us in our declaration.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am a courageous champion of my generation. I walk in the purpose and the identity of God. I can do all things. I am confident and chosen. I know God's word is true. I am led by the Holy Spirit. I am a child of God, and I make him proud. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Callie. That's what it's all about, y'all. It's about that generation. Amen? Amen? All right. Who's ready to give to the Lord today?
Amen.
All right. Well, you know, I mean, that just speaks it right there, you know. It's about that generation. And I totally forgot my... It is about that generation. And Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And that baton passing, if you heard that first, you are to love and follow the Lord. And then teach our kids and our children to do the same, right? And so, you know, we are just so honored to be able to serve our children and just sow into our children. And we just want to thank all of you guys for your faithful giving, because without it, we couldn't do what we do here, which is the most important thing, is preaching the gospel across Northeast Ohio. You know, your tithe keeps these lights on. You know, your offering, if you haven't noticed this big screen back here, your offering keeps that kind of light on. But most importantly, is that we're able to preach the light, the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as a matter of fact, that right there is going to be, we're looking for the electric. The electric will be run this week, and next week it's going to be fantastic. It's going to be lit. It's going to be on. So we just want to thank you for your faithful giving. Let's hold that up right now so we can just bless it. Father, we thank you. We thank you right now for this opportunity to give, Father, back to your kingdom, Lord. We thank you, Father, that each child, Father, hears your voice, that their ears are open, that they hear your voice, that they feel your spirit, Father, and that they move when you tell them to move, God. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing. We pray that these seeds that are sown right now will just expand your kingdom, God. Let it go into the earth as money, Father, but come back as heaven, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would bless each gift and bless each giver in this house today, Lord. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Today is the day that he has risen. This is our faith. This is our Christianity. This is our eternal life. It's all because he is risen today. But then what? What happened next? Because did you know there was a next? Look at Acts 1:3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't just come up out of the grave and go right up to heaven. He spent 40 days here with them. What did he do? What did he say? Because whatever he did and said had to be most valuable for them and for us. Can you imagine being the disciples? Just that time after being with the resurrected king? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:6 that he appeared to more than 500 followers at the same time. Whatever Jesus did and said in those 40 days matters to us. If you knew right now, today, that in 40 days Christ was coming back, how would you spend your time? What would you do? What would you say? If you knew that a loved one was going to pass in 40 days, wouldn't you want to spend as much time with them as you could? Wouldn't you hang on, especially a believer, right? Wouldn't you hang on to every word they had to say? I mean, I was very privileged and blessed to have that time with my mama. Those 3 weeks that she was in hospice, I mean, she had a sound mind. And we watched as all the visitors around the clock came. And me and my sisters were like, Mama, you need some rest. And she said, for what? She said, don't you dare stop one person from coming in these doors at any time. I don't have no time to rest. My days are numbered right now. And there were some tears as they came, but there were no tears as they left. Because she used every encounter purposefully to witness to every person. The Bible gives us so much on those last 40 days of Christ that there's just no way we could preach that in one message. So when we were studying, we decided, we're like, we need to make this a series. So today we are going to share with you Resurrection Sunday. What did Jesus do today, this first week? And then next week, Pastor Marlon's going to share week two. And then I'm going to share week three. And then Pastor Marlon's going to close us out with the Ascension. Amen? Let's go into today is Resurrection Sunday.
Amen, amen. He is risen. The title of our message today is AD 33. AD 33. Let's go to John 20, 11 through 18. And it says, come on, come on. That's why I love my church. See, listen, next week, you, like Sister Ernestine back there, some, you know, I want to put a note next to myself when people are coming in that warns you, if you're going to sit here, it's going to be noisy. If you're going to sit right here, there's going to be some waving of the hands. There's going to be some jumping up and down. There's going to be a little bit of shouting. You know, if you don't like to see a grown man cry, don't sit here. Don't sit here. John 20, 11 through 18, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. The resurrection of Jesus is the greatest event. It's the greatest event in history. The first person that Jesus reveals himself to isn't his disciples. It isn't, you know, a king. It isn't. It's the first person he reveals himself to as the risen king, as the risen savior, is Mary Magdalene. Is Mary Magdalene, right? Luke chapter 8 lists Mary Magdalene as one of the women who traveled with Jesus and helped to support his ministry, right? It says they did it out of their own resources. So that indicates that Mary had a little bit of money, right? The same passage also states that seven demons were driven out of Mary by Jesus, okay? It was her devotion to Jesus was based on her gratitude for the delivering from her bondage. Everywhere that Jesus goes, Mary is right behind him. Right behind him. Because whenever Jesus touches your life, whenever he delivers you from distress, right? Whenever he touches you in your despair, wherever God goes, you ain't far behind. See, people who follow Jesus from a distance, they don't know nothing about his touch. People who follow Jesus from a distance, they They don't know how good he really is. Right? They don't trust that he is as good as he says that he is. But people who shout at the mention of his name, people who just get happy the closer it gets to Sunday, you know, people who are glad when they said unto them, let us go to the house of the Lord, right? People who know he's been good to them, those are people right there who enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We can't help ourselves, nor do we even try. Nor do we even try. That was Mary. Mary loved Jesus. Loved Jesus. Mary Magdalene was the last person to leave the cross and the first person to arrive at the tomb. Then she becomes the first person that Jesus meets after his resurrection. So first we find Mary's discovery. Her discovery. So here's Mary in deep sorrow over the death of Jesus. Now Mary, she had been looking at everything through the lens of what she had just experienced at Calvary. Okay, what she had just experienced at the cross. So she was coming, she wasn't expecting good news. Right? She was expecting more bad news. Anybody ever been there before? You just expecting bad. I didn't go to the doctor for years because I was like, I don't want your bad news. She was just expecting bad news. You know, you've been there where I'm just like, Jesus, look, if I get one more bad report, Jesus, I'm going to need you to come now. I'm going to need you to come today. For Mary, nothing had been going right for her. The one person that she cared about the most, more than anything, had just been brutally murdered. Brutally murdered, right? So she was expecting to see a crucified Jesus, not a risen Savior. She was full of false assumptions. I just recently read a story about a young man who's from a wealthy family, and he was about to graduate high school, and it was custom in their family to buy the graduate a car. And Bill and his father had spent months looking for cars, and the week before his graduation, they found the perfect car. And on the eve of his graduation, his father came and handed him a gift, and it was a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill got so mad, so angry, that he took this Bible, threw it on the ground, stormed out the door, never to come back again. Him and his father had never seen each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought him back. And as he was going through all of his father's things, all of the things that he was to inherit, he found this old Bible that his dad had gave to him. And so he dusted the Bible off, and when he opened it up, inside the Bible was a cashier's check for the exact amount of the car, dated for graduation day. See, Bill was robbed by a false assumption. So there's Mary thinking the worst. She's assuming the worst. Because when she gets to this place of grace, to her, it's a place of grief. Right? When in reality, the absence of Jesus' body in the grave is the most glorious thing that she could have ever experienced, that we could ever experience. If the body had still been there, that would have been cause for sorrow. But an empty grave turns our sorrows into hope. Amen? Somebody today should be glad that he gave her an empty grave. An empty grave. Amen? Her discovery was an empty tomb and a risen king. See, we don't serve a dead Jesus. We serve a living Savior. Next, we found Mary's devotion, her devotion. In the verses before this, in verse 7 through 10, it says that Peter and John ran ahead to the tomb to see Jesus' body that wasn't there, right? Now, they return home. And then verse 11 says that Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. Now, we know that Peter and John loved the Lord. But Mary Mary desired his presence so desperately that she couldn't bear leaving the last place she knew that he was. She came there to see Jesus, and she wasn't leaving without seeing Jesus. See, we can fault Mary for her wrong assumptions, but we can't fault her for her passionate devotion to the Lord. So Mary is sobbing. She's sobbing out here, and she stoops down, she looks into the tomb. There, sitting where the body of Jesus was, were two angels. Now, my question is, why didn't Peter or John see these angels? Why didn't they see the same angels? It says that they hurried off, right? They were in a hurry. They were in such a hurry to get back to where they were staying that they missed out on something, right? Their lack of devotion caused them to miss out on something. And I believe that too many of us are missing out on what God is trying to do because of our lack of devotion in the morning. Because we're not getting up in the morning and just stopping and spending time with Jesus and just looking into his face. Because we're not waiting for him to move. We want to pray on the go is what we want to do. We'd rather pray on the go because we got places to go. But here's Mary, confused but persistent in her search for Jesus, and she's the one that sees the angels. The angels asked her, why are you weeping? What they're saying is, listen, why are you weeping? Because the evidence shows that weeping is inconsistent with what just happened. You hear me? It's inconsistent. Grief is out of place with what just took place. You see? And she tells him, she says, they've taken my Lord and I don't know where they put him. Suddenly, Mary turns around and Jesus was standing there. Jesus says, woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And here's another assumption, a false assumption, because Mary thought, who else would be out here this early than the gardener? Right? But she ain't too far off because he is a gardener in his own garden. Right? She tells him the same thing that she told them. She said, she's even willing to go a step further. She's willing to go get Jesus' body alone if necessary. Mary was devoted. Devoted. She says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've taken him and I'll go get him myself. I'll go get him myself. Her persistent search, her unfailing devotion was getting ready to pay off. We find her delight. Jesus says one thing. Mary. Mary. And when she heard that voice, it all came to her. Right? Because sheep know their shepherd's voice. And another voice they will not follow. They will not follow. Because can't nobody call my name like Jesus. Right? Can't nobody speak peace to me just by calling my name like Jesus. Can't nobody awake my spirit like Jesus. She instantly knows him and answers Rabboni, as to say my teacher. She obviously grabs Jesus tightly because Jesus tells her not to cling to him. Jesus was saying, you're going to have to give up what you're trying to hold on to, what you're trying to keep, because you're trying to hold on to me physically, but holding on to me physically halts the process of what I need to do here. John 12:26, Jesus says, my Father will honor the one who serves me. Mary is about to get, she's about to receive an honor from above, beyond her wildest dreams. She was the last one to leave the cross. She's the first one at the grave on Sunday morning, and she's the first one to see Jesus resurrected. And now she's the first person to be commissioned to preach his resurrection. He says in verse 17, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And that's what Mary did. Mary Magdalene, she went and told the disciples with the news. She tells them, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Right there, she preached a five-word sermon. I have seen the Lord. But Mary was preaching out of personal experience, right? She's preaching under the commission of Jesus himself. And that's where we get our real spiritual authority, church. That's where it comes from. It comes from a personal encounter with Jesus. That's where it comes from. It comes out of intimacy with him. Ain't no benefits without intimacy. No benefits without intimacy. It comes with intimacy with him. And listen, if Jesus could turn Mary's life around in a split second, he can do it for you. He can do it for you too. But you have to keep pressing in. You can't rush away too fast, right? You got to let your love for the Lord keep you searching for him. Amen? So we find her discovery of the empty tomb was a risen king. We found her devotion of Jesus paid off. And we find her delight in the Lord set Mary apart.
Later that same day, it's not over, we see Jesus interrupting a conversation of two disciples on a road to Emmaus. And we know very little about these two. I mean, we only know that one of them is named Cleopas. We don't even know the name of the other. We know that they were disciples, but not in that inner circle of the 12. However, they did know the 12 because Scripture tells us, and they knew Mary because Scripture tells us. So here they are leaving Jerusalem, going on a trip to home to Emmaus. Let's look at what it says in Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all of these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, well, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Now, I stopped there for a second because my sarcasm response would have been, oh, where have I been these past few days? Well, Cleopas, where would you like me to start? Would you like me to start last Sunday when I rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and fulfilled prophecy? Or would you like me to start on Thursday when I was betrayed by one of my own? Or how about Friday when I hung on a cross and was crucified for you? Where have you been? Were you at the tomb on Sunday when you didn't see my body? But no, Jesus is not sarcastic. And he just says, what things? What things? So Cleopas proceeds to tell Jesus about Jesus. He tells him all the things about Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet who was mighty in deeds of the Lord. And then the religious leaders, they crucified him. And today's the third day. So they clearly understood prophecy and what Jesus had taught them. And he said, and not just that, but Mary and the women, they went to the tomb, and Mary came back and said that two angels were there, the body wasn't there, and told us that he is risen. And then Peter and John went and saw that the body wasn't there. But we were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem us. And then Jesus stopped them and said, oh, you foolish ones. How is it so hard for your hearts to believe all that the prophets had spoken? That the Christ had to be crucified and suffer these things to enter into his glory. And then Jesus gave them a history lesson. He took them through the scriptures. He took them through Moses, all the way through the prophets to show them how the word pointed to him. There's so much we can learn from this encounter. And the first thing I notice is that Jesus won't give up on us. They didn't recognize him. Why? I mean, Jesus, the same physical body before he died was standing in front of them. They didn't recognize him. Have you ever had that happen? Like, somebody comes up and talks to you and thinks you're somebody that you're not. Right? Or have you ever done that to somebody? Have you ever had, like, that mistaken identity that caused a problem? I have. So I'm going to share it with you. Long time ago, me and my sister worked together, like 20-some years ago at the bank. And we had these delivery drivers. We worked at night. And I worked closely with the delivery drivers. They would go to the branches and bring us the work, you know. So I saw them every day. My sister still worked in, you know, in the department, but hardly ever had to see the delivery drivers because that just wasn't part of her job. Well, this was way before cell phones and all that fun stuff. And so I was going on a bridal shower in Columbus. So I was talking to my Columbus driver, and I was asking him, like, hey, where is, you know, blah, blah, how to get here? So he was giving me directions on where I was going. And that following week, he comes in, and he just happens to see my sister walk by. And we're 2.5 years apart, and other than having blonde hair and maybe the same size, we do not look like that. Like, we don't look like, you know, you would mistake me for, right?
Right.
Thank you. And he goes up to my sister, and he's like, hey, how was the shower, the marriage, you know, bridal shower? She's like, what do you mean? He goes, wasn't that shower for your cousin this weekend? I was just making sure you didn't get lost, so how'd it go? And she's like, oh, you must be talking about my sister. So she comes and finds me. She goes, so what cousin's bridal shower did you go to that I didn't get invited to? I had to avoid that driver for the rest of the night because my flesh really wanted to tell him off. That didn't go very well. And my male cousin, his soon-to-be bride, we knew each other, but she didn't know my sister, so I didn't tell her because I didn't want to hurt her feelings. How did they not recognize him? They had seen him for 3 years over and over. It was the same body. They didn't recognize him. Perhaps it was their disappointment because Jesus said to them, why are you so sad? And Cleopas answered and said, because we were hoping that he was the one. So that means they lost hope. They were hoping. They lost hope so much that they were going in the opposite direction of hope. Hope was in Jerusalem. They were going 7 miles in the opposite way. Hope was where Mary said, hey, the body's not there, and the angel said he was risen. They already knew that. That hope was where the disciples said, yep, we confirm he's not there, but yet they were still leaving hope. Because disappointment will do that to you. They didn't recognize him. But aren't you glad that Jesus don't give up on us? Amen? Amen. We may give up on hope, but he never gives up on us. Amen. Jesus will point you to the word. Jesus said, the word says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. He gave them a very detailed Bible lesson on himself. I mean, that was a 7-mile walk. And we all know that Jesus didn't run anywhere. So we know from Pastor Marlon many times, right, that the rhythm of heaven is 2.5 miles. So that was almost a 3-hour walk that Jesus gave them the word. Jesus gave them the word. He will always point you to the word. And then what happens next is Jesus is waiting to be invited in. In verse 28, it says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone no further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in, and he stayed with them. This is so cool here, because I love how Jesus met them in their sorrow. He fed them the word, and then he said, okay, but I'm going. Because, see, I won't push myself on anybody. But he will never turn down an invitation. He's waiting to be invited. You see, God has already forgiven you. He has forgiven you of your sins because Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. But you have to invite him in. He's always knocking, but you have to invite him in. Jesus wants to reveal himself to you. The next verse, verse 30 says, "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he, Jesus, took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him." Isn't it interesting, though, that Jesus was the guest at Cleopas' house right now? But shouldn't Cleopas been the one serving? But we find Jesus serving, because when you invite him in, he begins to lead. And then he did what they were familiar with, what he had did many times with his followers. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. Then they knew him. Then they knew him. Jesus wants to make it personal. Christ will meet us ordinary people on an ordinary journey because he wants to make it personal. He could have chosen to reveal himself to Pilate, right? He could have revealed himself as the resurrected king to the religious leaders. He could have said, "Hey, here I am. Remember me? I bet you you're scared now." He didn't waste any of that time. He didn't waste 1 second on that. He didn't waste 1 second on trying to prove himself to those that didn't believe. Because, see, they are not the enemy. The enemy was already defeated when he rose up out of the grave. No, he chose ordinary people like you and me with a little bit of hope to reveal himself because he wants to make it personal. He's your personal savior, amen? He's your personal friend. He's your personal king. The best part of the story is the next scripture. "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed. He is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.'" Now remember, they had just walked 7 miles out of Jerusalem, and now here they rush 7 miles back into Jerusalem to declare that the Lord has risen. Church, that is the kind of zeal that we need to have in sharing the salvation of Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen. Next, we're going to take a look at that evening, the meeting in the upper room with the disciples. Let's look at John 20, 19 to 23. It says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sin, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.'" So these disciples are behind locked doors because of fear of Jewish leaders. Like, why? Right? At least one of these dudes, John, witnessed the horrific, violent flogging and crucifixion of Jesus. And I think they feared that if they did that to him, they'll do that to us, right? And so here we are, they're on this day, on Resurrection Day. I mean, they heard Mary saw Jesus, right? She came to him and said, "I saw him," right? Peter and John, it says they went to the tomb and they saw an empty tomb. And the scripture actually says that John believed, Right? Then Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They run back to the disciples and they said, we seen him, man. Like he spoke to us. We ate with him. He is alive. Right? So even though they heard two other people, plus John and Peter, saw the tomb empty, yet they're behind locked doors out of fear of the Jewish leaders. So these disciples are in this room full of fear, right? And you can only imagine the group talk that's going on, because fear, what it has a tendency to do is fear can have this controlling group think, right? And before you know it, you got all kinds of bad, nasty things kind of floating around in this room, you know? Like, I'm sure there was a lot of blame, like Peter, you said that you would never deny the Lord, yet three times you denied him. And I'm sure Peter was sitting there like, well, where were you? Where were all of you? All this blame, all these emotions flying around this room, right? So fear seizes them. It seizes them on Resurrection Sunday, on the one day that they should have been running around shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, he is risen. Instead, they're locked behind closed doors. And I wonder how many of us today, on Resurrection Sunday, are still living in fear, locked behind doors. How many of us are relating to other people out of fear? It's more than we'd like to think. We can't even be our true selves because of fear. We fear what people are going to think about us, right? We got all these filters on social media that turn us into little kitties and creatures because we're worried about you not liking me, right? People won't like us. And so what we do is unconsciously, what we do is we lock the doors, right? We lock the doors. Look, nobody locked the door on these disciples, right? They were the ones who locked the doors. Nobody put them in prison. They imprisoned themselves. That's the power of fear. Fear imprisons us. And so what that looks like in our lives is I'm careful not to say anything that's going to offend anybody, right? I'm afraid of saying this, or I'm afraid of doing that. And so I put up all these walls, and I create walls to protect me. I don't want you to hurt me, so I create my own little cell block where I feel like I'm safe, right? And what I do is I choose myself to live in a prison. But the good news is found in verse 19, the second part of verse 19. And it's just two words there that says, Jesus came. Jesus came. It says Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When Jesus comes, he comes in and he stands in the midst of all of our fears, all of our blame, all the shame, all the remorse, all the regret, and he silences all confusion. He silences it all. He's not bound by the doors that you put up. He's not bound by the barriers that you put up. He comes and stands in the middle of it all and says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. This wasn't a ghost. This was a resurrected body, a human body that once was dead but is now alive. And in verse 20, it says, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. What did he show them? He showed them wounds, right? He shows them the proof of the resurrection, right? He's saying, listen, these wounds, they say something. They're saying something right now. Look at Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53:5, it says, "But he was pierced by our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." He's saying these wounds are saying something. They're talking to you right now. First thing Jesus says is peace. The first thing he shows them is his wounds. He's saying, listen, this is a new day, right? This is a new day right here. You don't need to live in fear. You don't have to walk in the midst of your fear. It is a new day. It's actually the day. It's resurrection day. You don't have to walk in your fear anymore. There's power available to you right now. By my wounds, you are healed. There's peace available to you. He showed him his hands and his side, and he said, "Peace be with you." This is the same peace that he promised them in John 16:33 when he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." The last words to his disciples in the book of John were giving them peace. The first words he speaks to his disciples after the resurrection were giving them peace. Up until this point, the disciples still didn't believe. But when Jesus walked in the room, he proved, "I am the resurrected king. I am the resurrected king." And instantly, scripture tells us that they became overjoyed, right? Their fear instantly became joy. They had just received that peace that you hear about that surpasses understanding. They had just received that peace. And that same peace is available to you and I today. It's available to us today. Amen? Next, he commissioned them to share this peace with others. Jesus had already told them earlier that the Holy Spirit comes. He'll convict the world of their sins. Right? All the disciples have to do is be a witness that a sinner like me can have peace with God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, we don't have to run around telling everybody about their sin. Don't nobody want you telling them about their sin. I already know my sin. I don't need you telling me about my sin. Right? The only thing we need to do is to take this forgiveness to them and give it to the world. Let them know that they have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Not because of what we did, but because of what he did. God is more interested in giving us what we need than what we deserve. And what we all need is we need peace with him. Jesus then said, "I'm sending you." And then what did he do? He breathed on them. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Genesis 2:7 says that God breathed into him the breath of life and then gave Adam dominion over everything. He told him to tend to it and keep it. And just like God breathed human life into this man, into this corpse, and commissioned him to tend to the garden and keep it, Jesus breathed spiritual life into his disciples and commissioned them. He was equipping them for the mission of preaching the gospel of salvation. Verse 23 says, when you preach the gospel of salvation and forgiveness of sins in my name, in his name, and it's received by faith, then their sins are forgiven. But if not received by faith in his name, then they're not forgiven. This mission that he gave to these disciples, this mission is for us today. This is our mission today. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, as your King, what he does is he breathes spiritual life into you, and the Holy Spirit will equip you to witness for him. Amen?
We're going to close in closing. That was a full resurrection day, right? Jesus appeared three times. First to an individual, then to a group of two, and then to a whole congregation. He came first as a friend to Mary Magdalene and said one word that changed her life. He came next as a teacher to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He gave them the word, and he was the word.
Yeah.
And then he came as Lord and Master to the disciples in the upper room as he sent them and commissioned them. And he's just like that today. He'll come to you as a friend when you need a friend. He'll come to you as a teacher when you need a teacher. And he'll come to you as master when you need a master and a Lord. He'll come to you alone. He'll come to you in your relationships. He'll come to you in the assembly of the saints. He'll come to you in your sorrow. Because did you notice in all three of those encounters, they were all sorrowful. They were sad. They were confused. They were afraid. But the moment they realized that he truly was the resurrected Christ, their despair turned into delight. They suddenly were filled with purpose, promise, passion. And that's what God wants for you and I. He wants his presence to change us, just like it did them. And when you focus on Jesus being your resurrected King, oh, it will fill you with passion and purpose and promise.
If Jesus is alive, you don't have time to waste. If Jesus is alive, everything we believe is true. If Jesus is alive, then death has been defeated. If Jesus is alive, then heaven is more than just a dream. If Jesus is alive, then our sins are really, truly forgiven. If Jesus is alive, then all his promises are yes and amen. They're true. If Jesus is alive, then we can never truly be alone again. In church, we're here to tell you today that Jesus is alive.
Amen.
That he is alive. Amen. That Jesus is alive. He is risen. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I just want you to open your heart right now. It's the most important thing that you will ever, ever do in your life. I can't save you. Pastor Michelle can't save you. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. And all it takes is just one touch. One touch. And he will change everything in your life. I promise you. I promise you. So if that's you today, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, I just want every head bowed right now, every eye closed. Listen, Jesus will never leave you the way that he found you. I just want you to take your eyes off of us. I want you to place your eyes on Jesus right now. Just look into his eyes right now. Open your hearts. And I want you to repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Transform me. Make me brand new. Holy Spirit, lead me. Guide me. I declare from this day on, I will live for you. If that is the first time you've ever asked Jesus into your heart, we are overjoyed right now. We are overjoyed and we want to welcome you into the family. Pastor Mike come up and close us out in prayer. Pastor Michelle and I, we get to go out to Avon Lake and preach today. And so we just want to thank all of you for being here. Listen, if this is your first time here, you got to come back next week so we can stop and talk to you.
Today. I just want to leave you this word picture. And pastors, if you come up to the altar, please. For the family members that don't come to church all the time, thank you, pastors. Be blessed today. One more time for Pastor Marlon. Listen, this is for the friends and family that don't come to church every Sunday, and maybe they, you know who God is, but don't really have that close relationship. I'm speaking to you right now. And when Jesus gave himself up on the cross for us, basically this is what happened. The veil. Behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. It was God's presence. Nobody could go in there except one person. Only one person a year could go behind the veil to be in God's presence. And they tied a rope around him just in case he was made a mistake and sinned, because he would die in God's presence and they have to pull him out. When Christ came and he gave himself up on that cross, he tore the veil from the top to the bottom. It tore in half. And what God was saying is, listen, I'm not this far off God. We can't keep going like that. The Holy of Holies is open, and all that I am and all that I have, I want to give it to you. And a lot of times we still act like that veil's open and God's so far away, but he's not. He's right here, right now. Otherwise, we didn't need Jesus. So for those family members, I just want you to know that he loves you. He wants you. He wants to walk every day with you. That's why the veil was torn. With that, I'm going to end the service today. I thank you for being with us on Resurrection Sunday. I want to encourage you to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. I hope to see you next week here. Unless Jesus comes in between, then I'll see you on the other side. God bless. Have a great day. The altars are open.